Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Romans chapter 5, where we are continuing our study of the book of Romans, and Romans 5 is an incredible chapter. It really lays the foundation of our understanding for what we're going to read in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, because it shows us the amazing grace of God, really in layers and dimensions and by comparison and contrast with some other things, as we'll see today, and helps all of us. My prayer is that those who know the Lord would have a new freedom in the Lord and would have an understanding of the amazing grace of God that is at work in our life, that prompts Paul to say at the end of Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, this idea, if God's doing all this, do you think you're not going to really come out on top? Do you think somehow you're not going to make it? Do you think somehow that you're going to fall and never be able to get up? Impossible, because the grace of the Lord and the reign of grace in our lives. So that's what we want to talk about, the reign of grace. And as we do, we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 and verses 20 through 21. Let's read it. Now the law came to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I said, Paul is both summarizing some things from chapter 5 and setting up what we're going to read in chapter 6 and chapter 7. In fact, you could really say that chapter 6 and chapter 7 are a commentary on these two verses, as Paul talks about in detail what he's telling us here. As we look at it this afternoon, I want us to focus on three specific areas. The first one is the role of the law, the role of the law. And it's been my observation that most Christians don't really understand the law. If you don't understand the law and how it functions, you will never understand grace and how it functions. And when people don't understand the law, they misapply the law, and they underestimate grace. Paul says this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, first part of the verse. Now the law came in. Literally, it's the idea of the law came in alongside of, that the law was not in a primary role, it was in a support role, that it came in alongside what? And he's going to explain that to us. First of all, let me make sure we all understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the law. The law is primarily two things. First of all, it's the law that God gave to Moses. Remember on Mount Sinai, the Lord came down, God gave the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Ten Commandments, but it's all that we have recorded for us in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, four of the first five books of the Bible. The law, it's God's written code that he gave to the nation of Israel. But it also includes what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 2, the law that's written, the moral law that's written on the hearts of every single person, that we all have this innate sense of right and wrong. We have a sense, and while there are some aspects of that conditioned by culture and upbringing, everybody's got a sense of this is out of bounds, this is in bounds, and that kind of understanding. So the moral law that is written on our hearts. The question is, what's the purpose of the law? Why does God have the law? Why does God give the law? And this is really very important, because if we don't understand the answer to that question, we will never understand the New Testament, and we won't understand grace, and we'll find ourselves as followers of Christ falling into a legalism that equates our ability to keep rules with righteousness. And that's where a lot of Christians live. They don't understand the role of the law. They don't understand why God gave the law. And so they live in this life where they equate their right standing with God based upon the scorecard of their ability to keep the rules, or to keep a variation of the rules, or to keep a list, maybe not the rules that are in the book of Exodus, but rules that somehow they felt were important or that were passed on to them. So it's important for us to understand the role of the law. Because honestly, there are some things the law was never designed to do. I mean, the law cannot condemn. We all sinned in Adam, and that is the basis of our sinfulness. People will go to hell not because they broke a law, but because they were born sinners, because in Adam we all sinned. He was the representative head of the human race, and we were in him when he sinned. Therefore, what he did is as if what we did, what happened to him, happened to all of us as human beings. And we've talked about that previously. So the law cannot condemn. That's not what it was given to do. Also, the law cannot save.
Yeah, that's right.
The law can't save you. It cannot forgive you. The law cannot wash away your sins. The law cannot give you right standing with God. Here's what people have misunderstood at times. You know, if we could all keep the law, well, then we'd be perfect and we'd have right standing with God. But it wouldn't have been the law that gave us that right standing with God. It would have been our ability to keep the law as a righteous individual, which we never had in the first place. So therefore, the whole thing, the law can't make us right with God. In fact, Paul makes that very clear, and we saw it in Romans chapter 3. Remember in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, "For no one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands." Now listen, there's a lot of people who have the idea that somehow God is going to accept them into heaven because they did a certain number of things that were commandments or what they understood to be commandments. I was a good person. I did this. I did that. Things they thought were good. Listen, nothing you or I do will ever make us right with God.
Yeah, that's right. That's so good.
Nothing we do can make us right with God. The law simply shows us, watch this, how sinful we are. You say, well, then what's the purpose of God's law? Paul echoes that statement, the last part of verse 20 in chapter 3, with what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Look at it. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. So that tells us something about the law. What's the purpose of the law? First of all, the law defines sin. I mean, because honestly, when it comes to sin, we're all ignorant. That means we don't know and we don't know that we don't know. In other words, there are times we sin and we're not even aware that we're sinning. There are times we do things and we didn't realize it was sin. Maybe later we find out it was sin, but there's times we commit sin and we weren't even aware that we committed sin. So sin is not just that, those wrongful things that I'm aware of, but I would suggest to you that there are many things people do that are sinful and they weren't aware that it was sin. And so, when it comes to sin, we have to be educated. We have to grow in our understanding of it. That's the purpose of the law, one of the purposes. Back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13, and I didn't take a lot of time with this last week, but I want to point this out to you. We'll bring it up on the screen. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given. So before Moses, from the time of Adam to Moses, people sinned. But it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Now, let's be clear on this. That's not saying God didn't count sin as sin. We know he counted it as sin because people died from Adam to Moses. Before the law was given, people still died. What Paul is saying is human beings didn't count sin as sin, because you can't count something as sin if you didn't know it was sin. Follow me? They didn't know they were sinning. So what happens is the law comes along and defines sin, and all of a sudden, what I didn't know was sin, I find out is sin. And so now all of a sudden, sin is counted as sin because I know it's sin, right? So I realize it's a little bit, you know, you kind of got to follow me really close. It's not a riddle, but it can sound like it, right? Romans chapter 7 puts it this way. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I just wouldn't have known. So the law defines sin. Not only that, but the law demonstrates sin's control over us. So it defines sin. So all of a sudden, we realize that there's a whole lot more sin than we were aware of. Why would God want us to know that there's a whole lot more sin in our life than we are aware of? So we'd understand our need for a Savior, so that we'd really understand the sin debt that we have and the judgment that we're going to incur. But second, the law demonstrates sin's control over us. Listen to this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For example, the law says, don't do this. But sin says, why not? Or the law says, don't do this. But sin says, well, I'll do what I want to do. And sometimes it's not even that thought through. For example, we've all seen the sign, wet paint, do not touch. And what happened? You touched. Why? Because nobody's going to tell you what to do, because humanity at its core is rebellious. I mean, I've talked about it in elementary school when the teacher would come in on the first day of school and she would do what wasn't a good thing for me. She would get up and she would give the rules. I hadn't thought about it. I mean, those were options previously unconsidered. But as she listed the rules, I was like, what, get out of town, I can do that? Wow, I hadn't thought of that. That sounds like a lot of fun. Why? Because what happens is sin was controlling me. And the law demonstrates that. Every time it gives a rule and sinful humanity doesn't want to keep it, it is evidence of the control of sin. Paul says this. He says the law increases sin. Look at it in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass. The New Living Translation puts it this way. God's law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more. So how does the law increase sin? It doesn't cause people to sin. But the more I know what sin is, the more aware I am of sin, the more I realize how much I've sinned, right? And the more, honestly, the more I grow in Christ, the more sensitive I become to sin. It's a part of a maturity. As you become more sensitive to the Lord, as you become more knowledgeable of the Word, you become more aware of the presence of sin in your own life. And especially before a person comes to Christ, the more commands they know, the more temptation there is to break them. So sin increased. So what's the role of the law? It defines sin, it demonstrates the control of sin, and it increases sin, all of which shows us our need for what? A Savior. Yeah. Which is good. Yes. The law is good. Where Christians, though, get into trouble with the law is when they try to make the law do what the law was never designed to do. And that is to save them. Wow. Or when they try, more often, most people would say, well, I know the law doesn't save me. But they try to use the law to have right standing with God. Subconsciously, here's the way it works. If I do this, this, and this, then it's good between God and me. But if I left out one or two, or if I didn't do certain things, then it's not good. Or if I did certain things, then it's not good between God and me because I violated the law, and so that affects my standing with God. But the law doesn't give us right standing with God. And the law doesn't save us. Listen, the law, keeping the law, can't wash away your sin. Keeping the law can't lessen your sin. Keeping the law can't cover your sin. Keeping the law cannot give you right standing with God. And because the law cannot give you right standing with God, it cannot take away your right standing with God when you break it. Listen, it's a good thing it can't give us right standing, because that means it can't take it away. We didn't get it from the law. We can't lose it because of the law. Your standing with God is not based on your keeping of some law, either His law or your own. And this is essential for Christians to understand when it comes to walking in grace. It's essential in approaching the throne of grace, because if you think that your standing with God is based on your ability to keep the law, then you will cower in God's presence, and you certainly won't go to Him with the bold faith that receives from Him, or rejoice in His love, or feel the warmth of His embrace, or 1,000 other things that God desires for us to experience in walking in a grace-filled life. So, that's the role of the law. Second thing I want you to see is the rule of sin. The rule of sin. Verse 21, Romans chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death. The NLT puts it this way. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death. Paul personifies sin. Sin rules, which we've alluded to before, what that the implications of that, but I want to remind you because it is helpful to not only understand the power of sin, but what's true of sin in some ways is true of the way grace rules. But I want you to notice something. Sin rules. It's an active force. Sin isn't just an act you did, but sin is an active force. Sin does things. Sin rules. Sin permeates. It dominates. Sin controls. Sin corrodes. Sin corrupts. It's active. Sin diminishes. Sin ruins. Sin spreads. Sin grows. Sin is working whether you're acting something out or not. It's sin rules. And he pictures sin like this evil tyrant who reigns, who governs. It's like an evil dictator constantly in control. That's sin. It's not just when you think something. It's not just when you do something. There is sin that permeates and ruins and denigrates life. Life for an individual when sin rules over them. Let me give you some ways that sin rules. First of all, sin rules. People die physically. Every time somebody dies, it's evidence of the fact that if they were a believer, sin ruled, past tense, because now death's been turned into victory, but for an unbeliever, sin rules, present tense. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world, it came into the world. It was an active force and through one man, and death through sin. So sin brings with it other things that diminish life, other things that steal joy from people and diminish people's experience of what God intended life to be. So death spread to all men. Sin rules. Sin takes away. Sin creates a new normal that was never intended to be normal. People were never intended to die. Death is abnormal. The idea of the circle of life is ridiculous. It's pagan ideology foisted on humanity by secularists or by pagans or by false religion to try to explain the curse in some positive way. The curse is the curse. Death came through sin, and men were never intended to die. Every time you stand at a grave, it's not normal. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Sin rules. People die physically. Sin rules. People are dead spiritually. In other words, what happens is sin comes in, sin rules, and people are dead spiritually. That means they can't respond to God in terms of His love is working in their life, all of those things, because they are oblivious to it. It is as if they are, it's like a corpse laying in a coffin who is unable to respond to the people gathered in their memory. When a person is spiritually dead, they just can't respond to God in a way that they could if they were alive. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, listen to this. You were dead because of your sins. When sin was ruling in your life, you were spiritually dead. If you're not a Christian today, if you're not a follower of Christ, if there hasn't been a moment that you've given your heart to Christ and been born again, you are spiritually dead. You were dead because of your sins. Then God made you alive with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses or your transgressions and sins. You were dead. You were not able to know God. You might have known about Him. You might have been familiar with the concept of God, but you didn't know Him personally in a powerful way that transformed your life, because sin ruled. Sin rules. Number three, people are controlled by Satan. This is a shocking thing to realize. There's two categories of people. They're either those that are in Adam or those who are in Christ. They're those who are under wrath or those who are under grace because they've given their heart to Christ. They're either those who are in darkness or those who are in light. They're either those who are under the control of the devil or those who are under the control of Christ. Yeah. There's only two categories of people. So if you've never given your heart to Christ, this should be a shocking thing. This should be a startling thing. But this is something that is true as can be. That if you've never given your heart to Christ, Satan controls you. Satan's got you right where he wants you. We're not talking about an exorcist movie, though in some places his control could become that way. All Satan wants to do is keep you from heaven. That's all he wants to do. All he wants you to do is to keep going away separate from God. But watch this in Ephesians chapter 2. You used to live in sin, Paul talking to believers, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work where? In the hearts of those who refuse to believe. Listen, when you hear the gospel, here's the proof that you're under the control of the devil if you are an unbeliever. When you hear the gospel, God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you say, I'm not going to and I don't want to, boom, you just proved the truth. You're under the control of the devil. I mean, if you say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal, I don't agree, boom, you just proved the truth of that statement. You say, well, I'll do what I want to do. Hey, there you go. You're under the control of the devil. And he has totally got you blinded to the true realities of life, because the spiritual realities are the greater realities. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He's blinded them. Watch what happens. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So you're sitting here or somewhere else. You may have been told this time or a number of other times about the gospel. You're like, I don't think it's that big a deal. It's because Satan has blinded your heart and your mind to the glorious light of the good news of the gospel. You're blind. You don't see it. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You don't understand because he's blinded you. You don't understand because he's at work in your heart. You don't understand because you are unknowingly obeying the devil. Shocking. It's sin ruling in you. And unless people understand that, honestly, let me just say this. Unless we understand what sin is, as in the law defining it, and unless we understand the rule of sin, then to give people the gospel and to tell them about the good news, what do I need a Savior for? I mean, you can't start just with the fact God is a Savior. You have to start with a person's need for one. Because until people understand sin and understand sinfulness, the gospel makes no sense. So why do I need a Savior? Well, good news. What's so bad about where I'm at right now? Number four, sin rules. People cannot keep from sinning. Man, and that's, I mean, hey, if you say, I don't think sin's ruling me. Okay, great, don't sin. You say, well, I'm not bound to keep your law. Okay, just don't break yours. You don't have to keep my law. Just keep your law. And you can't. And the reason why is because sin rules. Sin rules. I mean, you look at this in Genesis chapter 8, all the way back to near the beginning. You have Noah, and he's offered this sacrifice. He gets out of the ark after this flood, this cataclysm. And he, one of the great acts of faith really for Noah is not only building an ark, but it's getting out of the ark with a limited number of animals and burning them in a sacrifice. It's really an amazing step of faith on his part. But God has the aroma, he has the aroma of the sacrifice, and God said to himself, I'll never again curse the ground because of the human race. Watch this, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. Everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil. Everything they think. That's a shocking statement regarding the control of sin in humanity. Sin rules. Outside of Christ, sin rules. Which leads me to the third thing. We've looked at the role of the law, the rule of sin. Number three, the reign of grace, the reign of grace. Now let's look at Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. When sin increased because we had sin defined for us, when sin increased because we knew God's will, but we didn't want to do God's will, when sin increased, where sin seemed big, the more I was aware, the bigger you're like, wow, that's a whole lot of sin. Grace was exponentially ginormous, exponentially bigger. Grace was way, way bigger. Sin increased, but grace, wow, grace was huge. Which tells us something about the reign of grace. It doesn't just counteract sin. It goes way beyond counteracting it. It does way more. I mean, the way to think of it is almost like that Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. I mean, grace does way more. It's not like, you know, sin, we were at zero and sin put us in the hole and grace gets us out of the hole and puts us back at even money. No, it's like grace lifted us out of the hole and then took us a billion miles beyond. Listen, we'll never grasp the good news or understand the amazing salvation that has been given us until we understand the much more principle of grace, or the all the more principle of grace, that just as sin dominated, just as sin controlled, just as sin corroded, just as sin permeated, just as sin was destroying like a cancer, eating everything away, just as all of that was happening. Grace much more. Grace came in, flooded us, engulfed us, overwhelmed us. Sin was throwing a bucket of cold water on us. Grace was an ocean that engulfed us with God's goodness. It's that kind of comparison. Grace is so much more. Grace reigns. I mean, here's some examples. In the midst of our damnation, grace reigns. God was planning our salvation. Grace reigns. We were dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive unto God. Grace reigns. We were once enemies, but God didn't just make peace. God called us friends. Grace reigns. Our sins have not only been forgiven, but all of our sin, past, all of our sin, present, all of our sin, future, gone. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. God not only loves us, but God goes beyond that and says, I want to adopt you as my child. Grace reigns. We're no longer slaves to sin, dominated by sin. We've been set free from sin. Grace reigns. We're not outside God's presence, but now we are invited to boldly, not groveling, to boldly come before what? The throne of grace, that we might receive what? Grace. That we might receive God's super abounding, over the top ocean of kindness and goodness to help us in time of need. Grace reigns. Grace reigns when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Grace reigns when I don't feel like I'm doing very good in this thing called the Christian life. God is faithful to complete the work He began in me. When you feel like you're down and you feel like you failed, grace is at work, and God is working even when you can't see it in ways you can't imagine to bring about the completion of His work in you. He called you. He saved you. He's sanctifying you. He will glorify you. He has a place and a plan for you in heaven. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. I'm no longer ruled by sin, but He has declared, I will rule and reign with Him. That is unbelievable. Grace reigns. Amazing. If we only understood the active, powerful, personal, permeating effect of grace. Grace reigns. It's reigning, it's ruling. When you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's favor is flowing in your life as surely as blood is flowing through your veins. And it's not just like a drip system like an IV, it's an ocean like a roaring wave going over the top of you, washing you repeatedly, working in your life, moving you forward in the purposes of God in ways you never imagined. Grace reigns. That's right. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Grace reigns. Grace works. Grace is bringing about the completion of God's work in you that started before you ever opened your heart to Him. Because long before you were reaching out to Him, He was reaching out to you. Grace reigns. And if He brought you to Him, do you think He's not going to work in your life to see you through to the end, to His desired grace reigns. That's why Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Grace reigns. That's why he says, I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Grace reigns. That's why he says, those whom he justified, he also glorifies. Grace reigns. Listen, is it you working? It's us doing the little bit that we can. It's God doing the powerful work that only he can. It's God who is at work in you. Grace reigns. So encouraging. God wanting to do more in you than you could ask or imagine. God doing more in you than you can ask or imagine. God completing in you more than you could ask or imagine. God preparing for you more than you could ask or imagine. Grace reigns. Oh, amazing. Amazing. So how could you ever come before his presence or come into a church service or open your Bible or get on your knees or think about a decision and have any doubt in your mind how God feels about you? That was settled at the cross. And from that moment on, grace reigns. Sin reigned up to that moment. You gave your heart to Christ. You switched rulers, and in God's will, you became a ruler yourself. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. And it abounds all the more. Whatever you think abounding is, just put the multiplier on that exponentially, it abounds even more. Whatever you think the best is God could do for you, it abounds all the more. Grace reigns. How did this happen? How did it happen? Who made it possible? So that grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life. Let me just stop right there on eternal life. Eternal life is not a quantity of time. Eternal life is a quality of existence. Eternal life is not living forever. Everybody lives forever because we're all created in the image of God. That's a part of our creation. There's an eternality to every single person. The question is not, will you live forever? The question is, where will you live forever? In heaven or in hell? That's the question. Eternal life is primarily a quality of existence based on who you know. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 17, verse 3, we won't have it on the screen. He's praying, and Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they might know the one true God and his Son, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you enter into a whole. I'm not talking about know about him, I'm talking about know him, because you've been brought under the reign of grace, and he is the God of grace. And so Paul says, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the midst of all the talk about grace, Paul appropriately turns our eyes on Jesus. Because as wonderful as grace is, and as powerful as grace is, and as amazing as grace is, we just want to be careful, and Paul wants us to be careful, that we don't get so caught up in the amazing grace of God that we fail to focus on the amazing God of grace. His name is Jesus. Paul mentions his name over and over and over again. You can't get seven verses in the book of Romans without five times him mentioning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace and peace unto you. Grace reigns through our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 3, we're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 3 and verse 24 that we're declared righteous through Christ Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in God, chapter 5 and verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, and the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, listen, can I just tell you this? The reason why so many Christians spend most of their time living with a sense of guilt instead of walking in the joy of God's grace is because they spend more time looking at themselves than they do looking at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. Literally, that idea of that author, it's like he cut a path through the densest forest. He cut a highway that you and I could clearly follow. He's the one who paid it all. He's the one who did it all. He's the one who is worthy of all our praise and glory. You know, Robert Murray McShane, the old Scottish preacher, he had it right. He said this, for every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ. Listen, the thing that will hurt your Christian walk is when you get caught up in focusing on your own failures, your own shortcomings, your own whatever it is that you see as problematic to your walk with God. And so you come in and you know, like you're getting ready to read your Bible, but you're like, gosh, I mean, or you need something for the Lord, and you're like, I don't know why you would, because I'm this, I'm that. And you're all caught up in what you didn't do or what you did do that you have forgotten to focus on the one who did it all for you. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. Grace rules. Listen, you'll never be able to walk in grace if you don't understand grace. You'll never be able to give grace if you don't understand the grace you've received. Grace reigns through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you some questions as we come to a close. Do you spend more time thinking about your failures than you do about his faithfulness? Musicians can come. Are you intentional about looking at Christ? Listen, this is a discipline every Christian ought to master. In fact, I would say it's a discipline every Christian must master if they're going to really walk in an understanding of the grace of God and experience his grace as it works in their life to the degree he would desire in the freedom and the joy of Christ. You have to discipline yourself to look at Christ. So when you come in to this auditorium, you're looking at Christ. When you gather around the table of the Lord, you're looking at Christ. When you pick up your Bible, you're looking at Christ. When you go to pray, you're looking at Christ. When you're thinking about the direction of your life, you're looking at Christ. When you're thinking about your progress in life, you're looking at Christ. You're not under sin, you're under grace. Grace reigns. And in the same way that sin permeated and corroded and corrupted and ruined everything, grace much more builds and restores and renews and governs and moves us forward. Grace. If sin was a stream, grace is an ocean. And God's grace, if you're a Christian, is at work in you. Even when you're not aware of it, constantly flowing through you, reigning over you, working in you. That's why Paul can say, as he writes to the Philippians at the beginning of the book, he says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, this is such an encouraging verse, I'm certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until when? It is finally finished. Finally finished. He's not going to stop his work. He started it to finish it. He's not going to stop it. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. And it's possible through Jesus Christ.